ready to begin. So if you'd all rise, I'd like to ask Mr. Derek Mindergrove to come forward for the opening prayer.
Almighty great God, we humbly stand before you, thankful in the knowledge that we worship the true God. Father, we just ask for your presence to be amongst us. And Father, again, we ask you to greatly inspire the speaking and the hearing. And we ask this, Father, through the King of Kings, our Saviour and High Priest, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Oh, there. Yeah, very good. Some started to sit down and others. Very good. We're getting there. What's this? Just 7 days into the feast? Just kidding. Okay, we're going to be singing Praise Eternal with a psalm. And as I hope we've all been doing throughout the feast here, really thinking about the words as you sing them, because this is to God, okay? Praise Eternal with a psalm. Who can sing can, and those who can't. I'm one of those who can't. Well, I am tickled today. I have a new system here set up for recording, and it's a state of the art. Much better than what I had. If I can get rid of couple pieces of equipment to haul around and carry around, it just makes me really happy, and I get rid of some cords this way and some other things, so this is really, really good. Thought I'd mention, I think most of you probably caught it, but just in case you didn't, yesterday I mentioned that Peter Herman had been raised to an elder. He was ordained as an associate elder, and that's just a matter of government. It's not another ordination. It's just a matter of something that's done as far as government's concerned. But I kind of dropped that on him at the last minute just before he got up here, but I want to make sure that that did hit everyone, that they understand that here in Australia. Tomorrow morning, I want to remind everyone, we are going to have a group photo about 15 minutes before services, so if you can be here a little bit ahead of time, because it takes a little bit of time with this large of a group to be able to get everyone organized and together to take that shot, so, or shots, whatever it takes. Okay. another one here that I want to make sure I do before the Feast of Tabernacles is over. And that's to say hello to my mother, Ramona, in Missouri at the feast site there. So anyway, everything is going well here. It truly is. I keep getting different emails from different sites of how well things are going. So it's really encouraging, exciting. It's amazing how far here we are, already the seventh day. And one more day to go for the last great day. And it's quickly going by us. But anyway, such is life. It'll work into the sermon tomorrow. I want to mention another thing here, too. As we grow, it becomes harder and harder for my wife and myself to be able to visit with everyone. We try to make sure that we are able to be with or visit with some of the newer people on a regular basis as much as we possibly can, from area to area, wherever we go. Feast of Tabernacles is no exception, although we do have the opportunity of being around more time in this particular setting than what we do when we visit an area just on the Sabbath. It makes it a little bit harder there. But I know that everyone understands, but I wanted to mention again that I wish there were more time. I wish we had greater ability to do some of the things, visiting and so forth, with everyone. It's just gotten to a point where it's physically impossible, and especially some of those we've known for so long. Generally, you're the ones that are the ones that do more of the sacrificing in that sense, because they're just not able to do those things anymore, and we know each other well. So anyway, it's something as we continue to build and grow. It's one of those things that goes with the territory. But just wanted to mention that to everyone. I appreciate your understanding in those things, especially around the feast time. It really gets to a point sometimes, just like right now, I have to have a sermon for tomorrow. And there isn't one there yet. I'm not in the panic mode yet, but, you know. But it means I have to get back here today quickly after we're through at the reserve there, and do some things this evening and get that taken care of. Already kind of know where it's going anyway, what God's inspiring. But with that, we're going to go right on in today's sermon. I can't hear you. I still can't hear you, honey. I'm sorry, you're way back there. And oh, if I can remember all of them. Yes, there have been baptisms continuing on in different areas. Mentioned the one in New Zealand while we were there. And we've had two here, correct, during the feast, which is exciting, always exciting. And there were two up in the Niagara Falls area I heard of, one in Hawaii, and I don't know if there were some others. I haven't heard about those, but anyway, congratulations to everyone. It's always exciting seeing the continuing growth. So I did want to mention that today and pass that along. I'd forgotten to put that in my notes here. So congratulations to all of you who are continually being added to the body. We have looked at the spirit realm where all things had their beginning, except for God Almighty, Yahweh Elohim, who has eternally existed. And from a beginning which He reveals to us, nothing else existed, just Him alone. Him only. And as he says, there was no other. But at a moment in time, God began creating things of spirit essence and prepared a place in which the angels could be created and exist. Then angels, again here, were created of spirit essence, but not of the Holy Spirit, and they did not have access to it. That's an incredible thing to understand. And I don't have time in the sermons because we're highlighting different things here that go along with the things in the booklet. So when that's put on the site, you'll have that ability to read there as well, because there are a few things, and it's organized in a different matter to help us to be able to grow in what God has been giving us here at this Feast of Tabernacles. But before we continue in the sermon for today, I want to give you truth number 3, which I did not read at the end of the sermon yesterday. And I intended to. Truth number 3. God created both good and evil. But to understand how is to understand why God gave beings, both human and angelic, independent free choice, apart from Himself, as free moral agents. There's a lot said there. Not just in the number of words here. It's really a small sentence in that respect, but there is a lot said here. Going on. God's way is the way of all right living that produces the only true peace that exists in right relationships. And by revealing or showing, teaching this way, the way of peace, evil was created. This happened because in those created, there existed the choice to live a different way than the way of peace revealed by God. When any being in God's creation chooses a different way of living than the way of peace that He, God, has shown, given to us, then evil is created. It's an incredible thing to understand all that, all the things that God is giving us in that area. That's why we should come to hate evil more and more, and to understand where it all began, the being that it began with, and to loathe evil. So now let's continue by focusing on today's sermon again. Angels were created of spirit essence, but not of the Holy Spirit, and they did not have access to it. Much later, there came a time when God then created a physical realm for the furthering of His great purpose of His family, Elohim. God has shown us why He created the angels as He did, of spirit essence, but not of the Holy Spirit. He has shown us the necessity of creating both spirit beings, angels, and physical beings, mankind, without His Holy Spirit. And that's something you'll grow an understanding of. To hear this, to read it, is one thing, but to come to see it is something you'll grow in through time, more and more and more. So again, He has shown us the necessity of creating both spirit beings, angels, and physical beings, mankind, without His Holy Spirit, so that evil could exist in free moral agents. And this is an incredible story of life and God's purpose of life existing into everlasting life. The next step is to come to better understand how God is creating Elohim. Hence the title of the sermon today, The Creation of Elohim. The means by which God is bringing Elohim, His family, into existence is a profound and awesomely inspiring story. It truly is. Elohim began with the only self-existing one of all eternity, Yahweh Elohim. And then Jesus Christ became part of that family. And I'll tell you, there's so much to learn there. Just about Jesus Christ and the uniqueness of our Passover, the uniqueness of the Messiah, the uniqueness of the King of Kings, the uniqueness of our High Priest in that relationship with God Almighty and with us. There's much we have yet to learn. There's much that God is giving us here, but there's much to build upon in what God is now giving us at this time. The creation of Elohim encompasses and incorporates all aspects of creation from the beginning when God first created the spirit realm of spirit essence in which He could later or would later create angels, and on and went through time as we've talked about throughout this series, with the great objective always being His family. Let's turn over to Isaiah 66. In this sermon, we're going to focus on the fourth truth that God is giving us here at this Feast of Tabernacles. And when I first read it, there are going to be some who maybe feel this isn't new, but it is. It is profound, and we're building upon it because there's much contained in it that has to do of the Spirit, of God's Spirit, in a very awesome and a very powerful way that we are going to be building on through time. In the next whatever time that God has for us to be able to continue in sermons that are going to be given, and especially after Jesus Christ returns. This is number 36. Or, let's see here, what did I say here? Oh. Yes, I wanted to build upon this as a matter of number 36 given to this remnant church. We've had, you know, you think about the number of truths. This is the 36th that will be given to the remnant church at this end time. And it's number 57 in total. That's an awesome thing to understand. Again, beginning with the three basic truths that remained at the end of Sardis. So we built upon those. Mr. Armstrong, God gave to him 18 that were given, and now we've been blessed incredibly so through a period of time to add to that. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. So we're going to look at these familiar scriptures and watch God is going to broaden our understanding. Thus says the Eternal, The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you build unto me? We have gone through some of these things before the feast in different contexts and different sermons and so forth. Some of the things we're going to be covering today to bring more of it together here today in this particular sermon. And so he asks that question, makes that comment. The heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Eternal, but to this man will I look, even to him that's of a poor and a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. And the latter part of this is stated because it reveals how God begins to create his family, that which is essential before God can begin working with an individual. He has to bring us to a point where we will receive what he has, to be of a poor and a contrite spirit, not lifted up with pride and haughtiness, but one of humility. And that's how God begins to work with us. What did God mean when he said, concerning this statement here, where is the place of my rest? It's an interesting story when you go back and understand how it all ties in with the different things here that we again have covered some of these things before the feast. But let's go on. You know, David had desired, as we talked about before the feast, to build a temple for God. We covered some of those scriptures about what Solomon stated and the heart and the attitude of David who wanted to do this. But it's an awesome thing here what God reveals through this process. David had, again, had desired to build a temple for God. And it is this, in this particular case here, that God is referring back to when asking this particular question here in Isaiah. He's referring back to what was stated back in that time concerning David's desire. And for all who will listen, where is the place of my rest? And I want to read that back in 1 Chronicles 28, when David stood up and commented on some of these things, because this is what these verses are referring back to. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 2. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Eternal, and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building." And then it goes on with the story as we read before the feast. So again here, awesome spirit and the mind and attitude of David and a desire he had toward his God and relationship he had there. And I still marvel every time I think about it when God said he's a man after my own heart. Something we should all desire, to be pleasing to God, to desire to honor God with all of our being, to understand everything that God has offered and placed before us and be in awe of those things. And so again, that's what it's referring back to when God inspired Isaiah to write what he did in Isaiah 66 that we just read. Next, notice how the scripture is recorded in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, referring to this particular account. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 44, it says, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David." So again, here just recounting some of the same history as the story is being given here of the process of the tabernacle in the wilderness and its journey. And then verse 46, when it's talking here about unto the days of David, it says in verse 46, "who found favor before God and desired to find," which the word actually means here to build. It's not just to find, but it has to do with to build, "a tabernacle for the God of Jacob." Verse 47, "but Solomon built him a house." David wasn't allowed to. We know the story. "Howbeit the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet said. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house?" In the Greek here, it does mean a house or a dwelling place. "Will you build me?" And so constantly referring back here to David's heart, David's desire to build something for God, Solomon who built it, and then making it very clear here, God doesn't dwell there. That's not God's dwelling. Man can't make something for God. Everything has been made by God. Who are we? What are we? Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? I've made all this. What are you going to build me? Awesome. Awesome story. So God is revealing that Solomon had indeed built him a house, but that he does not dwell in temples and or a house made with hands. So he states that there is no such thing that can be done with human hands. And so the question is asked again, where is the place of my rest? Where will I dwell? Where can I dwell? And so God reveals a great purpose for us. Again, things we have spoken of in times past but are able to build upon. I marvel. You know, there's some things coming in to tomorrow's sermon. At least I feel they are at this point here. But I marvel at some things that we're given at times, and we're able to look back and go back in various things that have been given in sermons in years before, and not realizing what God is giving to us, as sometimes we go back through some of the very same things. We can go back through some of the very same scriptures, just like we've done already at this feast, and continually build upon what God is giving to us. Because our ability to grow spiritually is a slow process. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. It takes a lot of time. So, again, we know and understand that God is building a spiritual temple, and that the temple is God's family. We understand all those things. A temple which He is creating and will dwell in. We've spoken of that over and over and over again. It is the place of God's rest, and a place in which all in the God family, the family of God, will rest. Yet we have not understood this to the depth that God is giving to us. This fourth truth is one that has been partially mentioned before, but never taught as a doctrine and truth with full understanding. And the previous truths that we've talked about allow for this greater understanding. Psalm 132. One more important area of Scripture before the fourth truth is spoken of here, before I give it, because I'm going to give it up front here today. Psalm 132 and verse 8. Arise, O eternal, into your rest. You and the ark of your strength. Now, generally, when we think of an ark, we think of the Ark of the Covenant. We think of that which was in the temple. And this word ark means the gathering. That's what it's talking about, the gathering of your strength. And when we think about even the Ark of the Covenant and some of those things there, I think about the rod that budded. I think about the tables of stone on which God gave the commandments to Israel, and revealing the power and the purpose in part, a beginning, in a very powerful way. God showing a way of life written in stone for mankind that we should live by. And God beginning to reveal more about Himself and more about His purpose for mankind and His desire of how man should live in a relationship with Him and in a relationship with one another. And we're constantly going back to those because we just don't get it. We build upon it. We strive to build upon it spiritually, and it takes so long. And it seems so simple. Ten commandments that God gave to us. And we battle our life with it, throughout life with it. And the first four in our relationship with God. Ever examining ourselves, examining how we observe God's Sabbath. Do we honor God on the Sabbath? Something that we all need to look at on a regular basis to make sure that we're not dishonoring God on His Sabbath day. That we're entering into His rest. The peace that God gives us by obedience, by being at one with Him, by being at one with His mind, His being, His Word, striving to do that. And do you fall short in those things? I'm telling you, you do. We do. We have to be told sometimes, or we have certain things happen to us in life where we have to come to grips with, I'm not honoring God as well as I should on the Sabbath. And that's something you'll examine throughout your life, especially in this world. It won't be as difficult in a new world, because you know what? The peer pressure then will be to obey God. At least for people to see that. It may not be fully in your heart and mind, obviously. As human beings, that's the way it's going to be, because we have a unique ability to hide how we think. And so many of us who are here who are older witness those things in the worldwide, of how someone can be a certain way on the Sabbath day with other brethren, but at home, on the job, not the same. Not exactly the same. A little bit of duality, or double, not duality, but a double personality in one sense, how one really is and how one wants to have others see them. So again here, something that will always be with human nature. And so there are things about the Sabbath you will examine into the future, how you observe it and how you keep it, and you're going to be able to be taught more in that respect in a refined way how to do those things. Did you think about those things on the Sabbath? Or do we just get into a habit of going through the motions and listening to a sermon on the Sabbath, maybe a hookup, whatever it might be, going to the internet? Or do we learn, just like I mentioned recently here, if we have the ability to be in a gathering of God's people, we should strive to be there. We should not get lazy and come to a point in time where, because we had a tough week, boo-hoo. Because I'm tired, boo-hoo. That we don't want to honor the great God of the universe, to come before Him with His people, to worship God, to be able to receive extra strength that comes from being with others. Now, if we can't, we can't. If we're physically unable to do so, so be it. Because of health or whatever it might be, or because of distance, fine. But if we have that ability, and I have known too many people in God's church, from area to area to area, that I know of, that have gotten lazy. That's why I cried out like I did before the feast. So do we have to examine things from time to time about the Sabbath and a relationship with God? Absolutely. And so going back to the Ark of the Covenant, here are these stones that were put in there, tables on which God's law was written. A gathering of His strength. What kind of a desire do we have to be a part of what He's gathering in? What kind of a desire do we have to want to live that with all of our being? What kind of a desire do we want, do we have, do we reflect of a desire to receive what God wants to give us? He gave His way to Israel and said, this is how you can love Me, your God, your Creator, your Sustainer. This is how you can have peace with one another. This is how you can live and enter into rest in peace and harmony and unity and oneness. What a battle that's been. What a battle that's been in the Church of God, let alone in the world. What a tremendous force evil is that we have to repent of on a continuing basis, to get along with one another, to not talk about one another, to not judge one another. The last six commandments, relationships with others. That's what they're about. Relationship with God and a relationship with one another. Always battling. Always having to examine things in our being. Always, if we're doing it like we need to examine ourselves on a regular basis, repenting where we're wrong. That's why I love Passover period, because it talks about those things. As we prepare for Passover, it talks about the need to examine ourselves, to look deeply into our lives, and then to get that as a part of a habit of life as well. But we're reminded every year so that in case we're slipping and doing that as a routine, as a way of thinking, that this helps us to get back into that, or maybe to recapture some things that maybe we've let slip through our fingers, to make sure we're getting back to the trunk of the tree and holding on with all of our being. In a desire to have a right relationship with one another, because the reality is, God tells us, if we see one another on a regular basis, and if we can't have a relationship with one another, how on earth can we deceive ourselves into thinking our relationship is right with Him? Because that's what it's dependent upon. He gives us those things to live by. And if we live by those things, then we can have a relationship with God and honor Him in those first four commandments. Powerful. And so God is gathering strength unto Himself. Power and might that He's offering us to be a part of. We're able to share in the strength and the might and the glory and the power of God Almighty as we yield ourselves to that process. We are so weak as human beings. We truly are. Thick-headed. Did you hear that knock? It's a thick skull. We each have one. We each have one. A thick skull. Hard-headed. When I first came into the church, I had sermons about these hard-headed Israelites. I thought, man, they were really hard-headed. I was dumbfounded by how hard-headed they could be. It took me some time to come to realize, that's me. I'm no better than what they were. I've been blessed to receive of God's Spirit so that I can see more clearly that, yes, indeed, I am hard-headed. And that until you do that, you can't begin to really fight the bigger battles, spiritual battles. Anyway, arise, O Eternal, into your rest. You and the ark, the gathering of your strength. So this is a prophetic reference to God's rest that is gathered together in His strength, in His power. Candidly, it's a reference to His Holy Spirit and the power contained in it. It is a marvel. The more we come to understand what this means and what it entails and what it encompasses. So again, it is a reference to His Holy Spirit and the power contained in it from Him. His power to produce what is being created by the Holy Spirit, which is His family, the spiritual temple. Verse 13, Psalm 132. For the Eternal has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His habitation, His dwelling place. It's what God is building. Man can't build it. God's building it. And so He uses those things in very basic physical terms to lead us to teach us by the time we get to Acts, to drive the point home even more so for the church, so that the church can begin to understand these things. And then to build upon that, as Paul does even later on, as we'll come to in a little while. You know, to continue to build upon. And here, 2,000 years later, we're still building upon those things. Awesome! That God is giving more and more and more to us. And that's His great desire, to share with us more and more and more. And it's so incredible. It truly is. For the Eternal has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. God is pouring Himself out to us in what is being told to us, in ways that take us so long to begin to see and to grasp and be able to work with and to be in awe of. And the more we see, the more we can become in awe of our great God. So God is going to dwell in His temple, in Zion, which is His place of rest. It is the family of God. It is Elohim. God will always dwell in His family as His place of rest. And the family will dwell in God. And this is accomplished by His great power, which is of the Holy Spirit. Now, it needs to be stated again here. I want to go through this one more time. That we need to be certain that we grasp that God's Spirit is to be understood in two ways. Because in the past, we've very loosely used the terms of Spirit or of God's Spirit when speaking of His power. But to have deeper understanding means we must differentiate the two definitions or distinctions that should be made when speaking of God's Spirit. Number one, again, is it's about His power. His power, which includes His power to create things in the spirit realm that are composed of spirit essence, and His power to create things in a physical realm that are composed of physical elements. This includes His power to sustain life in spirit beings and in physical beings. But all this is about the power of God, His Spirit, to produce His will. Second is to understand God's power in the matter of His Holy Spirit. This is the power of life that reveals, produces, communicates the Word of God, the truths of God, the very mind of God, the nature of God. It is the power to unite as one. That's incredible, and that's powerful, and you will grow in understanding that. It is the power to unite in a miraculous way as one, in harmony, oneness, unity of spirit, in the ways of God, in the ways of peace, in age lasting agape, God's love. And this power emanates from God and contains the very nature, the Word, the truth, the agape, which is the love of God, the ways of God that come from the very mind and the being of God Almighty. It is in the understanding of this second usage of power of God's Spirit, when spoken of in terms of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that communicates, again reveals the mind of God, that will make the family of God, the kingdom of God, a reality. It is the power of life that emanates from God in the power of His Holy Spirit that we're able to be begotten. What an awesome thing. It's a begettal. And we speak of it. We talk about begettal. But to understand what is taking place, to understand what God is giving to us, to understand what that means, to be able to receive of the very essence and the mind and the being of God Almighty, to share in that, it's beyond words. It truly is. To be begotten, a miraculous thing that happens in a mind that is both physical and has spirit essence in it. A mind that can be transformed. A mind, as we talked about yesterday, that can change, that is not set yet. But God's desire is that it become set at one with Him. And if it doesn't, it will never be born. It can be begotten and not born. You know, miscarriages are a hard thing to experience in life. My wife has had two, in between two children. It's a hard thing to go through. That life doesn't materialize, that life doesn't come to pass, that life can go so long and doesn't exist. What do you think it is with God? When there is begotten life, and you receive something of God Almighty, and a life begins to grow, and yet, even as it begins to grow, it begins to make choices and decisions, and it comes to a point in time where it doesn't choose God. That has happened, and that will continue to happen, and that's sometimes difficult to understand. That cannot be born into God's family. That there comes a time when some cannot be given eternal life or life everlasting. I don't like to use the word eternal life in one respect, because if we're not careful, it can conjure up in the mind that which goes back in time or that has existed, and there's no such thing. And so as long as we don't confuse those as well, it's only life on into the future. Because we have used those expressions even of spirit beings in a sense, and we understand now that's very wrong to do. They don't have eternal life. Incredible. And so again here, there's so much to build upon, so much to grow in, an understanding of what God is giving us. And in this thing of being able to be begotten of God's Spirit, we go through it in a formality. We know it to a level, to a degree of life. And it's exciting, but again, to come to understand it in a deeper way of this connection that takes place. You know, it's a marvel that God has given us in a physical creation when there is an egg and there is a sperm, and they come together and a life, miraculous, begins to form. But in that life, in human life, there's also a spirit essence that God has given to every child that's born that ignites the mind in a unique way in life. And then, when God's Spirit comes along, and in a miraculous thing, a type that we can only understand, like an impregnation takes place of God's very mind, of His very being that can begin to grow there to change something while we're physical human beings, is a marvel beyond words. We can't even understand that which is physical that we're in awe of. How much more something that's spiritual, that's of God. And so we will grow in those things, and God will give us more in those things as time continues forward. And it is awesomely inspiring, incredibly exciting. The more you see, the more you understand. So again, speaking of the Holy Spirit, is the power that of life that emanates from God and the power of His Holy Spirit that we're able to be begotten after baptism and the laying on of hands. We're able to be begotten of and then born of the Holy Spirit. It's incredible. Of the very mind, of the very being of God Almighty, of God's nature, in absolute complete unity and harmony and oneness of God into time, forever and forever and forever. It's an awesome thing. It truly is. So truth number four. And my fear in part of this is sometimes we'll rehear something like this and think, well, we already understand that. No, you don't. If you think you've always understood this or you understand it, you don't. You will grow in it more and more and more as time continues on. This, I believe, and I had believed at one time that 50 was the last one. If there are more to come, whew. Anyway, I believe this is the last one in this age. We have seven that are being given to us during a period of time in the beyond Laodicea, because it's over, into an age in between the seven church eras and the time the millennium is established. What an awesome thing to understand that God has given us seven in that period of time, and that this one here is so incredibly, awesomely important in something that God is going to build upon and build upon and build upon, that you will come to see in a greater and greater way through time. Through this truth, you'll come to understand Jesus Christ in a greater way as time goes along, of something we see so dimly right now. But it really requires more and more of God's Spirit to see it. It truly does. There are those things that we will not grasp more fully, we have a limitation on, until we are actually in God's family. Truth number four. Almighty God will dwell in His family. It's one thing to talk about in terms of Him dwelling in a temple, and we're a part of that temple, but to understand the process, to understand what is taking place, it's a giant leap forward. It truly is. Almighty God will dwell in His family, in each and every member of His family, and they will dwell in Him. This will be accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit that emanates from God and in the lives of all who are in God's family. And this will be a perpetual and continuing process into everlasting life. Once begotten of God's Holy Spirit, the flow of that Spirit can be suppressed and completely removed or cut off from a begotten person's life. God dwells, abides, lives in the life of a Spirit begotten, in other words, of the Holy Spirit, of a Spirit begotten person, and they therefore dwell in Him. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the life, if you will, the nature, the truth, the Word, Logos, the way of life of God, begins to dwell in a begotten person's life. In other words, in the spirit essence given to the human mind, helping to change the very way one thinks and lives, from that of selfishness and pride to that of outgoing concern and love toward others. This power, however, is suppressed and sometimes cut off because of sin, and God will not dwell in sin. once given spirit life and a resurrection from death, or physical life, because we have a few that are going to be standing, and they may be sitting, but at the sound of the last trump, some, a part of the 144,000, who never have to experience physical death at all. They just get changed. Just get changed from mortal to immortal. Not many fit into that category. Amazing. Once given spirit life and a resurrection from death, or as I said, a physical life, to spirit life, this process of God dwelling in a born person's life, no longer begotten, and they and him will never cease nor be interrupted, but will be perpetual and continuous into everlasting life. I'm speechless. I truly am. Because the more we understand of God's Spirit, the more we understand what Logos is all about, what it means, that one came who was born. It's amazing. So again, I'll just read it again quickly here. Psalm 132, verse 8. Arise, O Eternal, into your rest. That's what God looks for. That's His family. He is in the family, and the family in Him for eternity, or age-lasting life. Into your rest, you and the gathering, the ark of your strength. God becomes greater. God becomes more powerful in ways we can't even begin to comprehend. God is magnifying Himself in tremendous glory and power and might, and we get to share in it. That's His family. And you'll come to understand that in greater and greater ways throughout your growth. And God will give you more and more as we go into the millennial period about what all this means. It is most astounding and most inspiring and most exciting indeed. Verse 13, for the Eternal has chosen Zion. He desired it for His habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Powerful scriptures. That's what it's being spoken of here in Ephesians chapter 2 in a greater way when Paul is talking about it, and God even giving us even greater appreciation and understanding of what this is all about, of something written by Paul back in Ephesians that we read and have read over and over and over again. But I hope we can come to appreciate a little bit more deeply even now. Ephesians 2, verse 17. And came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to them who were near. For through Him, speaking of Jesus Christ, we both, speaking of Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, something the angels never have had, something that mankind, when created, never had, something the Israelites never had. They received the law in written form, but they never had this life, this Spirit, save for a few. Save for a very few that God worked with individually in the first 4,000 years. There are very few that God worked with in the first 4,000 years of mankind on this earth. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household, the family of God. You know, begotten into Elohim, not yet born, just begotten by something that is so miraculous that actually unites in the mind. And when we're born, we are fully united. It's a beautiful picture. Verse 20, and are built, or as it is, are being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. It's in God. Each member Each part is in God, and God is in each part, and so is Christ, in whom you also are built, or are being built together for an habitation of God, a dwelling place of God, through the Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So again here, awesomely inspiring. So this is the dwelling place of rest that God planned from the beginning of time, that would be in time, or that would, I should say, in time, come into existence in the form of His family, Elohim. Also referred to in many other places, as we've read, like Zion, Holy Jerusalem, or just Jerusalem at times, the Holy Mountain, Israel, or the Israel of God. Israel meaning to have power to prevail with God. What a beautiful name. Everyone is going to become a part of Israel, because it's not about a physical nation. It's not just about a physical tribe of people who had that name, because that leads to that which understands, to understanding of that which is spiritual, to prevail with, to have power with God that we get to share in. Incredible. So by growing in understanding through having a clearer definition of the distinction of power contained in God's Spirit to perform His will, and that which is a matter of the power of His being that is reflected in the power of the Holy Spirit, being of His very nature, mind, and word, you're going to open up more scriptures. They're going to become more inspiring and clearer as time goes along. Just as so many things, I think of so many scriptures when we went through 2005 and finally came to address and came to understand that so many scriptures that we read so loosely were not about Jesus Christ, they were about God Almighty. And what difference that has made in a relationship with God by reading so many things in Scripture over and over again that honors and glorifies Him in a very powerful way. So now let's consider what's written in the latter part of God's Word in the book of Revelation here, Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And verse 1. These things are spiritual. For I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven, in other words, in that which God created to fulfill His will, and the first earth. Now, earth here is a little bit of an awkward translation because it's not always the right translation, as it depends upon the context and the intent of what's being said. Here it's better to be understood as a state, and the first estate. You know, some people read some things like this, and we start out physical. I've heard so many things through time of people talking about, you know, the dissolving of the earth and different things that are going to take place in time and a new heaven, a new earth, and it's like, we're going to scrap this one. And anyway, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth, or the first estate, had passed away. Simply passed in its purpose. That's what it means. Passed in its purpose. Time goes on. Things change. The purpose changes. And there was no more sea. A little bit vague here and not fully certain if it's full intent here of how some of these things are being used. Perhaps a reference of no more sea of humanity in the sense of their first estate. In other words, temporary tabernacles, a temporary dwelling place where we begin and where our begettal takes place. And sometimes these references have to do with life that was centered around things having to do with the sea and the tempest and the power that is there, the fierceness of storms and so forth, and life that can come along. So sometimes these are a little vague in how they're used, but they're used this way at times in Scripture. And perhaps just both. Mankind not being tossed around anymore, tossed to and fro. Mankind and the sea of mankind not having to live through the agony of what it's like to be in this physical tabernacle, a temporary dwelling. That goes along with the meaning of this Feast of Tabernacles. This is what we dwell in. It's a temporary dwelling on this earth until we can come into that which is permanent. It's what a part of the Feast of Tabernacles teaches us, not just about a millennial period, but it's about our life, and it's about how we live life, and it's about God dwelling in us to bring us to a time
when we can enter into His rest, into age-lasting life. What an awesome thing. No longer being in this temporary shell, because it's not about the shell. It's not about the body. It's about what is in this little thing here behind your eyeballs and the changes that can take place inside of it. Verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband." This whole first phase of this, we understand what that appears like. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God, the tabernacle of God is with men." So we know as things begin in the very beginning here of that which happens when the first great resurrection takes place, when Jesus Christ returns and 144,000 are resurrected. But then it just gets bigger and bigger through time, greater and greater through time, until it's all over, until it's all complete. "And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Because they become the tabernacle, the temple. Speaking of those who are resurrected, those who are changed, those who are no longer mortal, those who are no longer a matter of corruption, but incorruption. "And He will dwell with them." Speaking of those who are on the earth and continue on. "And they will be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." And so the process goes on of what's taking place here and what's left through the millennium and what's left through the great white throne until it's all finished, until it's all complete. And everyone else can become a part of the same thing, to become a part of the same temple, the same tabernacle, until it's all finished. And there's a lot to do. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Verse 5. "And He who sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." What a beautiful thing. To get rid of everything that's here, everything that exists, that's wrong, that's bad, that has evil in it. God's purpose in bringing us through this entire process until we finally come to a time where everything is brought into unity and oneness with God. "I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." And He said to me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega." So there comes a time, through time. So this is kind of a nutshell here and some of the things that are being said, and Revelation leads us all the way up through it. Most of Revelation, it takes us through the seals, it takes us through what happens at the end time, and what an awesome thing of where we live in time, and we're in the midst of the book of Revelation, of things that God has given, the people have wanted to know about through time as well, especially in the church since John wrote it. And then we come up to a point in time, finally, that great resurrection takes place and the first fruits are resurrected, and then God begins to, He goes on into and talking about some of those things that happen to a being. Some of those things that will happen at different times going back and forth as Revelation does on a continuing basis. And finally, He said, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him who is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." It's perpetual, without end. Just goes on and on and on. Once born, the Holy Spirit dwelling perpetually within us. The power and the might of God that comes from God. It's the only way the body of the temple, if you will, can exist. Nothing has life inherent in itself. But we will have the life of God dwelling in us perpetually. It's an awesome thing to understand. Verse 9. "And there came to me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come here, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit, in the great and the high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." So it goes back and forth here. And now, again, talking about this marvel, the beginning of God's government on the earth, the beginning of the kingdom of God on the earth, the beginning of the temple of God. It's the beginning of the temple of God on earth. It's only been in begotten form at any point in time before that. Now born. Descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. What an awesome thing. To have the glory of God in each and every one of us, that life, the glory, the beauty of God Almighty within us forever and forever and forever. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clearer as crystal. You know, there are things we just, God gives to describe something. He gives us physical things to try to grasp and appreciate something on a spiritual plane, something that's beautiful, something to be admired, something to be in awe of, but on a great plane, because we look at something small and we're in awe of it. I was talking last night about, you know, some of the things you have here in this country. Talking about opals. They're beautiful. You know, different gems in different parts of the world where they come from. You know, and God uses those things and talks about those things. Magnificent things that God has created that are beautiful in their own way. Whether it be something that is made like that, enduring and lasting, or something as talked about last night as well, like an orchid. Beautiful. Everything that God has created is beautiful. Some things that last and last and last, like a diamond, because it's so tough and it's so strong. But there's that beauty. And then God magnifies it and says, it all looks like this. In a massive way, filled with riches, which are the riches of God, the beauty of God, the glory of God, the things we really can't grasp and appreciate until we're there. We can think upon them, we can be in awe of them, but we can't grasp it all until we're there. Incredible. Having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And so it continues describing this holy Jerusalem, this holy way of peace, if you will, of rest, now accomplished, created in the family of God. And then we come on down to verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. They appeared like something to be seen in the spiritual plane. Every single gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, and it was, as it were, it says here, transparent glass. Beautiful, that which God is going to bring into being. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. It means here, literal translation, for the Lord God Almighty is its sanctuary, temple. Of it and the Lamb. Verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. So going back and forth between physical things that human beings generally tend to think about and try to relate and try to grasp, and then God showing that this is about things that are spiritual, and the beauty and the glory and the majesty that's there, that just takes us a long time of growth and through a process of time that we just come to appreciate more and more and more the longer we're in God's church, until a time when we die or our change comes. Yeah. And there's no other way to describe it. We grow spiritually, and what we grasp is an individual thing between each one of us and God, and our relationship with God that just grows and grows and matures and becomes better and better, more beautiful as time goes along. The more we're able to get rid of carnality, the more we're able to get rid of the mind that is evil, to get rid of that which is darkness, to be able to have more of the light within us, the more light there is, the more we see. And we're not all the same in those things. It's a process of time. I'm emphasizing that. It takes time, a lifetime, to grow, just like it does in physical life. Those analogies are there. We start out as a baby. We don't start out as an adult. We don't start out as a senior citizen, thankfully. You know, we start out in a particular place. So often we have a desire to be in a particular place that isn't good for us. How should we attain to? Why should we have something that we haven't? We have to grow in and develop. And it takes time, especially for that which is spiritual. It takes time for this mind to be transformed. A metamorpho. From one state to another state. From our first estate, from our first dwelling place, from a temporary tabernacle to that which is permanent. Awesome. Incredible. What God is building, what God is creating, what God is offering us. Verse 23. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. This is not about physical things. For the glory of God does light it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. There is such an incredible relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ. The one who is there as our high priest between mankind and God, and even the God family and God Almighty for all eternity. He will forever be our high priest. We will dwell in the Father and in His Son, and they will dwell in us into eternity. It's an awesome thing to understand. No one else is in that place. It is a unique place, and it was only meant that there would be one who would be like Him. It is most incredible, most awesome, the glory of our Passover, our High Priest, and our soon coming King. His majesty, His glory. There are things we don't understand and don't appreciate about Him as deeply as we will as time goes on. We'll come to see more and more, just as we do concerning our Father, God Almighty, the One who's made it all possible. That's why everything is centered in and around and through Jesus Christ from the very beginning of time. That's why it talks in the terms that it does, that everything is created through Him. It is a powerful thing to come to see in a greater way and to grow in. I have a hard time finding the words to convey the awesomeness of it. Truly. So again, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God does light it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, perpetually walking in, dwelling in the power of the Holy Spirit in the way of peace. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor to it, and the gates of it, the gates, the way there, the way in, always open. See, for us, when we're begotten, they're not always open. Sometimes the way is shut up because of us. The Holy Spirit is cut off. It's shut off to us. Those who are asleep out there right now, who once had that flow and the gate was wide open, I feel for them. What a horrifying, horrible thing to live in, to exist in. And some of us have existed that in different amounts of time. What a horrible state. But there's much to learn from that process for God's people in the millennium and in the great white throne. It's going to be an awesome teacher. It truly is. You know, it's a marvel to come to understand history. It's a marvel to come to understand things about what God is doing and how God is doing it, like in the angelic realm. It's such a marvel to come to understand what began in a being who turned against God and a third of the angelic realm who followed Him and what their minds were like that were set and what it's like for human beings to be different, that God can change and mold and fashion a mind if we choose that, if we want that, if we cry out for that, if we desire that, if we see the glory and the greatness and the beauty of it. And the marvel of what God does then as we yield ourselves to it. It's a beautiful thing. I'll come back to something here in a moment. Let's go on. And the kings of the earth do bring the glory into it. Verse 25. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no way enter into it anything that defiles, neither anything that works evil." Thank God. Thank God. That we're coming to a time, we look forward to a time when evil won't exist anymore. When there won't be anything that opposes God. There won't be anything that causes sorrow. There won't be anything that hurts, that cuts, that works to destroy. We can think about it. We can meditate upon it. We don't even understand that. We just fight for it because we learn, as God works with us, that it's greater, that it's more beautiful, that there's nothing to be compared to it. And so we continue to grow and fight for that. "Neither anything that works evil or works a lie." Oh, how so closely those two are attached. That works a lie. We have to hate anything to do with a lie that isn't totally open, that isn't totally clear before everyone. Nothing hidden. Why? There's only one reason ever that anything is hidden. Because of pride. Because of a wrong spirit. Because of evil that doesn't agree with, that's not in unity with God, with the mind of God, with the truth of God, with the ways of God. "And there shall no way enter any that defiles, neither anything that works evil or works a lie, but they who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Beautiful. It truly is. There's so much we could go on and continue on into in a kind of focus and context of such a sermon like this, but God's going to give that to us through time as we go forward a little bit by little bit, because that's how it works. We're told certain things, we're given certain... It's kind of like what we've been told about a curse that was put on mankind, put on women, and how that was being revealed to begin to be lifted within the church, and that the excitement and the hope of that which we look forward to, that's going to be lifted more and more as we go into the millennium. And we think we all understand that. We don't. We think we all embrace that, and we haven't. Because those prejudices are deep. They are rampant. They are deep in male genes. They truly are. You want to talk about a battle? Men, you have a great one. Truly. And sometimes we think we have a handle on this. We're a part of the liberation. No longer a curse. Oh, there's much to grow in. There truly is. Much to learn about God. Because that's what it has to do with. It has to do with a relationship with God and understanding things about God. In understanding His plan and purpose for all. In understanding where we're a part of all of this. And not to misuse and not to mishandle what God has given to us. There is still great prejudice in God's church toward women. There truly is. And you have battles on your hands. Some know it and some don't know it. Some know it to varying degrees. But you'll grow in it in time. You'll come to deal with it more and more through time. You really will. You'll come to see yourself more and more through time. And some women are still held captive. Not some, but in varying degrees. We all battle these things because none of us are perfect. None of us are there yet until the change takes place. So those things exist. But the more we can respond to God, the quicker we can respond to God and what He's offering us and what He's telling us, the more exciting life is, the more peace that you'll experience, the more exciting relationships are. So sometimes we hear things and we think we hear it, that we understand it, and that we're living it.
We hear things here today, and we think we see and understand fully all that's given, and we don't. And we can't. Because there are things we grow in, as this way of life is. Everything that God gives to us is a continual matter of growth, growing spiritually more and more and more. And there's so much to grow in, so much to be filled with life, the life of God Almighty, inspiring, exciting life that just, you know, physical life is one thing. But life that comes from God and the fullness of life, the excitement of life that God gives is something else. Rich and full and powerful beyond human understanding. And God just offers us more and more and more of that. And it's about rest. And it's about peace. And it's about true family, true oneness with God. And so sometimes when we touch upon these things and God offers us something and tells us something, just like that truth having to do with what God has now has given in the church, even with ordinations, and the growth that begins to take place there. I see it over and over and over again toward women who are ordained in God's church. I see it everywhere I go. Where the ordination is not honored on the plane that God has given it because the person's a woman. There is not the respect and awe and fear. The fear to not be in oneness with God, to not be under God's government. It's an incredible thing. And that is area to area to area to area that I travel. Meaning we have much growth. And that's understandable. Right? Not an excuse, but it's understandable. And my joy is, better said, God's joy is, but we share in that joy, is the more that people receive what God is offering to us and change and truly have that in check, more and more and more, the richer your life becomes, the more fulfilling your life actually becomes, the freer you are. The freer. Because it's sin and it's wrong thinking and prejudices that hurt the mind, that hurt our thinking. You remember what God said toward Satan? You have perverted your wisdom. That which God gave to him, you have perverted your thinking. And God offers us the blessing of what? What is a most powerful, awesome message, one I love in God's Word? The healing of your mind. That's why it's referred to as that the healing in the Bible is about the mind. Those things that hurt us, God is allowing us, offering us to be healed. So that our thinking is not perverted and twisted and distorted, but sound-minded, which gives freedom and enjoyment of life. The more we have of that mind, the happier life is, the more we're able to rejoice in life. Truly, it's a beautiful thing. It's an exciting thing. There have been so many injustices in this earth, and I'm getting a little worked up just thinking about it again here, about that truth that God has given to us, an understanding about women, you know, and how people have imprisoned themselves in their own thinking, how men and women both have been hurt for 6,000 years by wrong thinking. It's not just in men, it's in women too. Because you see, that mind is in you, and you have to deal with some of those things. I don't know about you, but just thinking about that subject alone, I look forward to when everyone's freed, when people are able to truly grow and break through the barriers that are there. I look forward to the time when there's no more racial prejudice. I loathe prejudice. I loathe racial prejudice. It's so sick and haughty and proud
People who hold on to such things are demented and sick in their minds. And sometimes we find it in God's church even. People think they don't have it. And find out you don't realize sometimes how you grew up. You don't realize the influences of culture around you and the world around you and there are battles you have. And so God is blessing us to heal the mind. What a shame. What a shame that the human family can't be one, but it can't yet. But that's what God's working toward. And beyond that, to bring us into one. And it can only be done by God's Spirit because it's so far beyond us. We can't do it. Man has failed for 6,000 years. We failed miserably as human beings. People have been so hurt. I hate to see people hurt. I hate to see people cry. You know, when you're brought to tears, when you cry, the pain that's there, you're trying to deal with, the hurt, the stabbing that's taken place in a person's heart, in their being, so hard to repair. And yet words, things that are said in family, things that are said between brethren, they hurt. They cause so much suffering. What an awesome thing what God is offering us. It's what a new life is all about. It's what a life into age-lasting life is all about. About being freed from all those things. There's nothing that will defile. There will be no evil. There will be no lie. Because all these other things I've been talking about are damnable lies that cut deep. And we've got to hate those in ourselves when we see them. We've got to hate when we hurt someone else. We've got to hate when we think wrong towards someone else so that we can have this, to be a part of this. And that's our desire, isn't it? That's why we're here. But you don't get there by going to Sabbath services each week. You don't get there by going through the motions of religion. You don't get there by coming to the Feast of Tabernacles. You get there by fighting the fight. By asking God to reveal to you your mind so that you can see your own thinking and see where it is not in unity and oneness with Him. And He will help to heal you. He'll help to heal your thinking. And the more He does that, the more you yield yourself to it, the happier your life becomes, the more rich, the more fulfilling. It's a continuing, ongoing process through life. In Him. Well, let's back up here. Oh, I jumped ahead, way ahead. Whew. Anyway. So there is so much, again, that we could go into and don't have time in this, but in time, we'll continue to build upon what God is giving to us. Need to consider a few more things in the context of what we're covering in the sermon about the creation of Elohim. John 14. How many times? I marvel. I am dumbfounded when I think about this one. John 14. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible. One of the most inspiring places in all of God's Word to me. Because it reveals that it was the beginning of revelation of the very things we're going into now. When God began to show what it meant that Jesus Christ would be coming into our life on a continuing basis until there's sin, then we cut that flow off. So many things that within the Church of God we have felt and believed in times past that had to do with Jesus Christ was going to come in the future when He talked about certain things in John 14 and in 1 John that had nothing to do with that at all. It had to do with Him dwelling in, living in us. And God has just blessed us to continue to build upon that understanding more and more and more to where now we carry it on into, in a very great way, into the very God family, into age-lasting life. And we'll come to see and understand that in a greater way as time goes on. John 14 and verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Beautiful, awesome thing being revealed here. Something that happens on a spiritual plane in the mind. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father who dwells in me, He does the works. This goes so far beyond what we can, it's difficult to grasp and comprehend, and we grow in knowledge of this and what this means. It's being spoken of by the Word who is made flesh. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, speaking of the Holy Spirit, that it may abide with you forever. A power of God, but a unique power of God that was never given to angels and never given to human beings, except for a few in the first 4,000 years that God gave that power to. And then, going on in time, the church of God. But God's purpose, even here, being revealed, a desire that God has. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that it may abide with you forever. And it means forever. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come. Not a future tense, as we've talked about so often. I will come to you. Talking about that present progressive, that when it starts, that when you have hands laid upon you, it starts then for you. For the disciples, the apostles, it began on the day of Pentecost in 31 A.D. This process of Jesus Christ and God the Father coming into their lives, in their mind, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and when it's cut off is when there's sin. Not in the fullness of way that it was a matter of Christ's life, but we're able to partake of it and have it continuing a life that lives within us to give us ability to see and to understand what we do. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you shall live also. Speaking of that which is spiritual, yes, but of the Holy Spirit. Of that day, and at that day you shall know. You know what this is talking about here? This is talking about that which already exists. And as it talks about here, it's not just a matter of when he was in the flesh. He said, do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? And so he showed what was happening in his life as a physical human being. Yet his Father was God, but he was a physical human being. Felt pain, knew what he was getting ready to go through on the Passover day. Excruciating, felt every bit of it. Gave himself as our Passover. But this was for the future. And at that day, whenever that time comes into the future, for the disciples, after Jesus Christ had been resurrected, received to the Father, spent some time with them, and then returned to be with God for the next 2,000 years nearly. And that period of time, and for whenever it is you're baptized, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And God's desire is to bring that to all of us, and to age-lasting life. There's one more area that we're going to cover at the end of the sermon that should come alive even more for us. You know, the creation of God's family had a most awesome beginning. Again, going back to and talking about it all begins with Jesus Christ. Again, we know some of these verses well, as so many we've read through already today, in the sense of remembering them when we hear them. And we know what they say, but we do not fully know them. We always grow. How many times in my life, starting in about 1982, when God began to show some things here in the book of John 14, year after year, time has gone on until this point in time here, and God has just continued to build and build and build upon these things in my mind and in your mind. As you've received them. John 1. Let's go back and read John 1. We've read the first few verses of this in the context of the sermon, The Spirit Realm. We need to go back and read it again, some things here, and continue on. John 1, beginning in verse 1. And this is something you will grow in. I've continued to grow in these verses and what is given here and the fullness of what is being said. And I grow in more and more awe of God and what he's doing. In the beginning was the Word, Logos. And the Logos, the revelatory thought, was unto God and was God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning unto God. As we talked about, it was unto God and not unto any other. The Word was only unto God. It was His. Verse 3, all things were made by Him and without Him, speaking of the Word, knowing it is the very mind and the being of God, everything that God is, He did it. But speaking here in terms again of the Word. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light, as the word should be here, better rendered, unto men. That which God intended in time, because it's about His family. That which God wants to give and to share. The light. So many different expressions here used about the Holy Spirit. You know, the Word, the light, the life, the love, agape, all different things that are just of God, solely from God, that come from God, that come from no other source, that emanate from God, and God only. So again, this is speaking of God's Spirit, as we talked about in the Holy Spirit. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. Incredible. Just like for us, when God gives it into your mind, that light, something you see, what an awesome thing. Never forget my calling. Never forget when my mind was opened up. You should never forget how God began to work with you and to draw you. To understand the miracle that took place when you began to see things in your mind and that light that was there, shining in darkness. This, there was nothing there. And then God let you see some things. The Sabbath, the holy days. Things in prophecy. Things having to do with Europe and what's going to take place there. Things having to do with Israel and the migration and who the United States is, who Australia is, who New Zealand is, and on it goes. And the peoples that migrated through time. And God's still working through in a specific plan, in a specific way, in order to bring all mankind into spiritual Israel through time. And this process that just goes on and on. And God gives that to you. You don't figure it out. And you can't go give it to someone else where there's just darkness. You can't give it to anyone. Only God can. It's an incredible thing. It has to be given by God. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. This word about light here, unless, you know, if God gives it to you, that's when He gives it to you and in the mind, and He gives you the ability to begin to see the light. But of and by itself, it can't be seen. Let's turn over to John 8. Just notice here, John 8. Light is referred to in so many places, but let's just take a little bit of a focus on this right now and what it's talking about. Verse 12, John 8. Then spoke Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. This is how it comes to mankind. The things that are built upon Jesus Christ. It starts with the forgiveness of sin and what that means. And again, understanding it's a matter of God's Holy Spirit that comes through Jesus Christ to mankind. And those who believed in the Old Testament about the process whereby God would forgive sin, and they lived by faith. And they believed in a Messiah that God was going to give. Anyway, He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. We're supposed to cease doing that. We're supposed to come out of darkness. It's a process. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Something, the power. There's a life that goes beyond that which is physical, that stirs us, that moves us, that motivates us, that inspires us, like on the Sabbath or like on the holy days. It gives us excitement about God's plan and what we can share in with Him, that He wants to share with us a little bit at a time. On into age-lasting life. It never ceases. It just becomes greater and greater, richer and richer in time. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 26. So that light of life, that miracle of that takes place in the mind, something that's so hard to grasp and comprehend, like that begins, we talked about earlier, of an impregnation of an egg and a sperm that that begins to create a life, and that which takes place in our very mind on a spiritual plane that is, that we only have something physical that we can begin to even grasp that in. It's a miracle on a spiritual plane, on a spiritual level. Acts chapter 26. Paul was speaking to Agrippa here. We've already talked about some of this when he's telling about the job that Jesus had given him to the Gentiles. It says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. That's a process that begins in every one of us as time goes along. God's desire to bring us into oneness and unity with Him. And from the power of Satan unto God, the one who likes darkness, the one who wants to cloud God's way, the one who wants to darken God's way so that people can't see, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith that is in me. So again, here talking about Jesus Christ being able to be turned to the power of God. Let's go back to John chapter 1. Again, there's so many scriptures here, just referring to those. Again, there are scripture after scripture after scripture that talk about this light in different ways that God expresses to us that which He desires to give in the mind to illuminate, to help us to see, to help us to get rid of the darkness, to help us to get rid of the sin, to help us to get rid of those things that are not a part of peace or not a part of rest, or on and on it goes. So many different ways to say the same things to a carnal human mind. John 1 verse 3. All things were made by Him, again, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John 1 verse 3. In verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was a light unto men. In other words, for mankind. That was God's purpose from the beginning. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through Him, in other words, of Jesus Christ, might believe. He was not that light, John wasn't, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That is, not was, the true light, which lights or lightens every man who comes into the world. It's the receiving of God's Spirit. That is that which begins in the Holy Spirit, that begins to work in the mind, that gives us the ability to see for the first time in life. And as we grow in God's church, we see more and more. Our vision becomes greater and greater. We just continue to build. That's why I talk to young people, new people. When I say young, I mean new. The majority of those of you observing this Feast of Tabernacles are new. Young. Just getting started. You have an incredible opportunity ahead and above and beyond those who are going to be called as we continue to go forward here. And those who begin to come in mass because of Jesus Christ's return, preparing for that. What an awesome opportunity you have. And you'll be able to help others as they come along later on. But there's so far to go. Always remember that. There is so far to grow, to go, to learn, experience. Maturity takes time. It takes a lot of time. And all along that time, you're always going to be carnal, human, have this to battle with. Always, but it becomes more refined as time goes along. We always have weaknesses, but we can always grow. And we do, as we yield ourselves more and more to God. It's a beautiful thing. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made, as it is here, not by, but through Him. In other words, God's purpose and God's plan was through Jesus Christ. Centered around, focused upon, everything was in and through Him concerning God's family. And the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God. Even to them who believe on His name. To understand what it means to believe from the very beginning point here that He's our Passover, that we can have our sins forgiven again through Him, and on it goes. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh. You will grow in that. As you desire to grow, to the degree you desire to grow, to understand, to cry out to God, to understand this mind, this life, this logos, more and more, and the beauty of what is being written here, the awesomeness of what is being written here, and the Word was made flesh. I will tell you that for decades and decades, and those of you who live on into the millennium, you will learn about this more and more and more on a spiritual plane. It is something to grow in. It is something that becomes more and more awesome and more exciting. And the glory and the awesomeness of God and His Son and the relationship that's there that is so unique, and God planned it to be so unique that no one else, there couldn't be another. It was intended only for one. And it's a beautiful thing the more you understand why and how. It's awesome. It's so awesome, that relationship and our relationship with them. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, God's plan for His family, I'll read some things here that I've written down. I don't want to miss any of this. God's plan for His family, for His kingdom, began with Jesus Christ, in the sense of how all can begin the process of moving toward entrance into God's family. All must be through Jesus Christ. We know those things. Again, God's plan for His family, for His kingdom, began with Jesus Christ, who was the Word of God made flesh. That's such an incredible thing to try to grab a hold of, what this means. The revelatory thought that began in Jesus Christ's life. Something that we can only begin to drink of later on in our lives when God draws us. He started out this way. He started out in such an incredible way of life. He was God's Son, the only one born of mankind, who from birth had the Holy Spirit given to Him. We are drawn by it after we are already deep in carnality. Ever how long that is, into our late teens at the earliest, and ever how long goes beyond that. We are deep into carnal human nature and the battle that takes place for us to begin to change and to have this metamorpho, this mind that begins to change by God's Spirit working in it. A lifelong process. When first called, we're drawn by God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as we go through the process of our minds being open to the Word of God. Yet, that was Christ's nature from the beginning. That's a hard thing to understand. It's something you grow in through time, just like everything else. That was Christ's nature from the very beginning. That's why when He was 12 years old, He was able to be around the learned men, those who were steeped supposedly in understanding of the Scriptures. And at 12 years old, things He said, things that came out of Him, they were in awe. They were dumbfounded. Not only that, they didn't really get it. They were on such a plane, but even that which was given, even through Him at that age, there were things stated and things given that reflected a mind that was so incredible. But he was only 12 years old. A 12-year-old is a 12-year-old. But he was different with what he knew, with what he understood, with a mind that was in him, that was of his Father. We can't grasp that fully. There's no way you can grasp that fully. We experience that in a very slight way through our calling, through our being drawn by God. We begin to see things and receive things from God, of His being. And yet, Jesus Christ, as He grew, as He learned in life, and there were those things that were just in His mind. When Scriptures were there, when they were read, He knew what they were. He knew what they were about. It was in His mind. He didn't have anyone teach him. He didn't have anyone show him what they meant at all. They were in his mind. And as he grew, because a physical human being is limited, and as he grew, that mind and that knowledge and that understanding grew in ways that we cannot comprehend, because his Father, the Word, was fully in his mind in a way that we cannot comprehend. Everything he ever read, as time went along, and anything to do with the Old Testament, was alive. He knew it. He knew what it was all about. There was no misunderstanding. There was nothing hidden from him. He knew it all. Because God Almighty, the mind, the revelatory thought, was in him. The Word was made flesh. Only one could ever fulfill that role. One, that's why it's so awesome to understand things about Melchizedek. That pictured someone in the future that was going to fulfill that role. Melchizedek was Yahweh Elohim. And that relationship between Jesus Christ and God the Father is so awesome, is so great, is so incredible. Anyway, go on and on about it, but I can't convey it. I feel, anyway. So again, God's plan for his family and for his kingdom began with Jesus Christ, who was the Word of God made flesh. He was God's Son, the only one born of mankind, who from birth had the Holy Spirit, the very mind of God in him. When first called again, we're drawn by God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as we go through a process of our minds being open to the Word of God. Yet, that was Christ's nature from the beginning. Later, Jesus was given the impregnation of God's Spirit when he was begotten. That's confused many in God's church. If he was the Word of God made flesh, if he was born of the Holy Spirit, then why did he go through baptism? What took place when God said what he did to him? This day have I begotten you. What does that mean? It's beautiful. It's awesome. It had to take place. There is no other way he could have been resurrected into the God family except that occur. So this has been puzzling to so many, how such a thing had to be. It's a beautiful thing. It's really simple. No one can become a part of the God family unless they're begotten of the Holy Spirit in the mind. Jesus Christ, his mind, was fully of God. But yet it had to, as a separate, each one of us, separate as we are, still have to be impregnated with that miracle that takes place, that begins to grow in life, above and beyond. And for him, that goes into a realm of something that is awesome indeed. But he had to receive that impregnation, that a life that could be born. Just to have that mind was not enough. Just to have that life was not enough. Just to have that relationship was not enough. Just to see the things he saw was not enough. He had to be begotten in a way that we are begotten in the mind. And again, something that's so difficult to grasp and comprehend, but it's a beautiful thing, because every person has to go through that in order to be born into the God family. You have to be begotten of the Holy Spirit as well. And so Jesus Christ was awesomely unique. And the closest thing we have to that again is a little bit that we taste of as we're being drawn by the Holy Spirit and we begin to see things. Before you come to baptism, you begin to see things and you have that mind, but you still, And it's of the Holy Spirit, because you can't see it without the Holy Spirit, can you? You can't grasp it without the Holy Spirit. But you haven't been begotten yet. You have to make that choice and that decision. But Jesus Christ from birth, that was His mind. That was His being. But we are drawn by it and we begin to see things, and it's of the Holy Spirit, but we still have to be begotten just as He did. It is profound. It is beautiful. It is awesome. It's an incredible thing that God gives. And so we have much that we will grow in, that we will learn in, as God continues to build on what you're hearing today, just in this matter alone about Jesus Christ. More is going to be given to us when He comes, when He returns. There is so much going to be given to us. Such an incredible time that awaits us just over the horizon. And yet God is giving us a little bit more as we get closer and closer, because God's excited. God is so immensely excited about where we are in time. He has waited so long for this. It goes beyond words, doesn't it? To try to grasp, to try to comprehend, and yet that's why God is pouring out upon us what He is. Four incredible truths that we take a little bit maybe for granted, we can take for granted if we're not careful, but things that will be built upon as we go forward. They truly will be. More and more and more. So the creation of Elohim, the God family, began with, originated in, was purposed in and through Jesus Christ, who was first, the first to be born into God's family. He was the first to be born, not begotten, but born of the Holy Spirit. Or said in a different way, He was the first to be begotten and then born into God's family. The first to go through the entire process from begettal to actual birth. The angelic realm never had access to the mind of God. That's a marvel to understand. Never had access to the mind of God, to the Holy Spirit, because that's the only way that such power can come into the mind to give that relationship and uniqueness with God. Adam and Eve didn't have it. So again here, how blessed are we that we have what we have? So in conclusion here today, indeed, how blessed are we to understand the purpose of God to bring us into Elohim, into His family, and that He will continually dwell in us, that we'll no longer ever be cut off, as we sometimes are, as we often are, candidly. That's why we're so weak, and that's why we have the battles to the degree we do, and the more we conquer, then the stronger we can become. Because it's sin. Every time we say something about someone else is wrong. Every time we judge someone in a wrong way. Every time we hurt someone else, we cut ourselves off from God. And we make ourselves weak. God wants us to be strong. He wants us to give us more of His life. And so we go through this growth process that takes a lifetime. So, when you get back from the feast, we haven't put it on the site yet. We're not going to be in a hurry to do it, because candidly, there's so much to digest, even of what we've been given now. But when you do get back, and as soon as it's on the site, which may be in a day or two, it may not be, we're going to try to do our best to get it on the site. But you'll find that the booklet, if you will, the publication that's being written that goes along with this, things are written in a little bit different way, presented a different pattern, and it'll bring even more together for you and help to cement some of these things in your being. So I encourage you to go to those things as soon as you can and pray about them, that God give you deeper and deeper appreciation and understanding, because it's exciting, it's inspiring. So with that, if you'd all rise, I'd like to ask Mr. Scott Cameron to come forward for the closing prayer.
Eternal God and Father in heaven, as we come before You at the close of the seventh day of Your feast, we're thankful, Father. We're thankful for this opportunity and the blessing that You put before us to learn more about Your awesome plan and what You have in store for Your church and Your family. So we just ask that You help us examine ourselves, Father, so that we might learn to loathe evil and draw closer to You, Father, so that we might have a deeper and greater understanding of the new truths that have been revealed to us during this feast. So we love you, we thank you, Father, and we just ask that you watch over us and bring us all back here tomorrow so that we might be able to receive the message that you have for us. And we ask these things, driven by the authority of our soon-coming King, Jesus Christ. Amen.